this year, we will, Bishop will come through for confirmations for the two bishops we have left. Incidentally, I don't think I mentioned that there's a holy card in the back, a funeral card for Bishop Tissier, God rest his soul. So please take one of those to remind yourself to pray for him. Bishop Fillet will be coming through. He'll be doing confirmations in Our Lady of Good Success in Louisiana on May 14th. So if anyone is ready for that, or wants to get ready for that, I'll put up a sign-up sheet in the mess hall after Mass. To do a little bit of preliminary paperwork. If you are not baptized here or in Louisiana, we need to get a baptism certificate, and we need to do the church uses the opportunity to make sure you're brushed up on your catechism. It's fitting because part of the grace of confirmation is to be able to defend your faith. It's the strength. It's a strengthening sacrament. Not only makes us strong and perfect Christians ourselves, but soldiers to defend the faith. And it's difficult to do that if you don't know it. There's usually a set of instructions and an examination before you receive that sacrament. So if you or one of your children is ready, it's usually, I think, second or third grade. So that would be on the sheet as well. The Mass time for January 1st, the octave of Christmas, is yet to be determined. I'll send out an email about that. If you're not on our email list, please make sure you talk to Mrs. Grinke and get your email on there. I can announce it here, but if you happen to be out at the time of the announcements or miss Mass that day for some reason, then the email's all we have. Catechism after Mass today, and a second collection for the prayer. I do have a sermon for the Immaculate Conception. But before we do the readings and the sermon, I need to talk to you a little bit about the Societies of Saints Pius X's position with regard to the Church. We just had the 50th anniversary of Archbishop Lefebvre's what became known as the November Declaration. It was done in, obviously, 1974. So he'd founded his seminary in 1969 because the seminarians that came to him, so he had just retired from the Holy Ghost Fathers to avoid having any hand. He was the superior general of the Holy Ghost Fathers, which is a big deal. So he was in enormous order. But all of his lieutenants, those immediately under him, his officers, if you want, and the Holy Ghost Fathers, right after the Second Vatican Council, wanted to push through all the changes, all the things. Nicodemus wanted to change the teachings in the seminaries, wanted to change the catechisms, wanted to change it was before the new mass, but they wanted to push through all the changes, and he said no, and they went over his head to Rome, and word came back from Rome, you have to update everything. Rather than be a part of that, he just resigned his post, went to Rome, and figured he would finish his days just praying and studying in private. He was at the age of retirement. He'd had a full career. Sign it. They just disappeared, went back to Rome. So he was bothered by the things they had said to his seminarians during their visit, and went to Rome himself to figure out what was going on and to, you know, to talk to somebody about these the scandalous things they had said, things against the Catholic faith. And he just met with closed doors wherever he went. No one would talk to him, no one would meet with him. He found out eventually that the report was great, 99% amazing seminary. Just one little thing, they don't say anything less. But no one would speak to him, no one would address his problems, which is not at all the way things are supposed to work in Rome. There's an order and structure, people have rights, canon law gives you rights. So he went back to the place he was staying after trying to get in touch with somebody, trying to get some answers, and sat down and wrote this declaration. We hold fast with all our heart, with all our soul, to Catholic Rome, the guardian of the Catholic faith and of the traditions necessary to preserve this faith, to eternal Rome, mistress of wisdom and truth. We refuse, on the other hand, and have always refused, to follow the Rome of the neo-modernist and neo-Protestant tendencies, which were clearly evident in the Second Vatican Council and after the Council in all the reforms which derived from it. All these reforms indeed have contributed and are still contributing to the destruction of the Church, to the ruin of the priesthood, and to the abolition of the sacrifice of the Mass and the sacraments, to the disappearance of religious life, to a naturalist and Teilhardian teaching in universities, seminaries, and catechetics, that teaching derived from liberalism and Protestantism, many times condemned by the solemn magisterium of the Church. No authority, not even the highest in the hierarchy, can force us to abandon or diminish our Catholic faith, so clearly expressed and professed by the Church's magisterium for 19 centuries. But though we, says St. Paul, or an angel from heaven, preach a gospel to you besides that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema. And the Archbishop repeated that three times when he read it out to his seminarians later that week. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach a gospel to you besides that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema. Is it not this that the Holy Father is repeating to us today? And if we can discern a certain contradiction in his words and deeds, as well as in those of the dicasteries, well, we choose what was always taught, and we turn a deaf ear to the novelties destroying the Church. It is impossible to modify profoundly the lex orandi without modifying the lex credendi. The lex orandi is the law of prayer, the liturgy, without modifying the lex credendi, which is the law of faith, what we believe. It's impossible to modify how we worship without also modifying what we believe. Corresponding, going on with the declaration, corresponding with a new Mass, we have a new catechism, a new priesthood, new seminaries, a charismatic Pentecostal Church, all things opposed to orthodoxy and the perennial teaching of the Church. This Reformation, stemming from liberalism and modernism, is poisoned through and through. It derives from heresy and ends in heresy, even if all its acts are not formally heretical. It is therefore impossible for any conscientious and faithful Catholic to espouse this Reformation or to submit to it in any way whatsoever. The only attitude of faithfulness to the Church and Catholic doctrine in view of our salvation is a categorical refusal to accept this Reformation. That is why, without any spirit of rebellion, bitterness, or resentment, we pursue our work of forming priests with the timeless magisterium as our guide. We are persuaded that we can render no greater service to the Holy Catholic Church to the sovereign pontiff, and to posterity. That is why we hold fast to all that has been believed and practiced in the faith, morals, liturgy, teaching of the catechism, formation of the priests, and institution of the church by the church of all time. To all these things as codified in those books which appeared before the modernist influence of the council. This we shall do until such time as the true light of tradition dispels the darkness obscuring the sky of eternal Rome. By doing this, with the grace of God and the help of the Blessed Virgin Mary and that of St. Joseph and St. Pius X, we are assured of remaining faithful to the Roman Catholic Church and to all the successors of Peter, and of being the fidelis dispensatores misteriorum Domini Nostri Christi in Spiritu Sancto. Amen. That is, of being the faithful dispensers of the mysteries of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Holy Ghost. Given at Albana on the Feast of the Presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So this is the answer to the crisis. We hold fast. We keep doing and learning and teaching what has always been done and learned and taught by the magisterium of the church. We don't make our own hierarchy, we don't make our own church. But we also do not compromise. Father Rutledge, when he was talking about this a few weeks ago, said, we are not asking the church for a metaphorical side altar of the church for the Latin Mass. We want the Latin Mass not as a charism. It's not our charism. It is the Mass of all time. It's not a personal thing that we happen to like. It is the right Mass. It is the Mass which is pleasing to God. It is the sacred Mass which has formed saints and been written by saints. It's not a personal charism. It's not our thing. It belongs to Holy Mother Church, and therefore to every faithful Catholic. We want it to be available on the main altar of the Roman Catholic Church. We are not satisfied merely with having the Mass. There are, with Traditionis Custodes, certain priests are allowed to say the Mass in certain places, at certain times, but no traditional sacraments, that you may not have. No questioning the council. No questioning anything. Do what you're told, and we'll let you have a little Latin Mass. It cannot be. We have a right to this Mass. We have a right to everything that goes with it, everything it represents, the whole faith. Obedience is a good thing, but it is not the highest good thing. I encourage you to take that and read it on your own. There are some copies just outside the door here and some more in the hall. In addition, there's an article on it by the current Superior General, Father Irani, on the 50th anniversary, talking about how we'll uphold that. The epistle The epistle for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception is taken from Proverbs chapter 8. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways before he made anything from the beginning. I was set up from eternity and of old before the earth was made. The depths were not as yet, and I was already conceived. Neither had the fountains of waters as yet sprung out. The mountains with their huge bulk had not as yet been established. Before the hills I was brought forth. He had not yet made the earth, nor the rivers, nor the poles of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was present. When with a certain law and compass he enclosed the depths. When he established the sky above and poised the fountains of waters. When he compassed the sea with its bounds and set a law to the waters that they should not pass their limits. When he balanced the foundations of the earth, I was with him, forming all things, and was delighted every day, playing before him at all times, playing in the world. And my delights were to be with the children of men. Now therefore, ye children, hear me. Blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, and that watcheth daily at my gates, and waiteth at the posts of my door. He that shall find me shall find life, and shall have salvation from the Lord. Please stand for the gospel. Taken from Luke chapter 1. At that time, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the tribe of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel, being come in, said unto her, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. That's the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Just a quick word on the Immaculate Conception. This feast is a beautiful feast in the history of salvation. For so many thousands of years, the people of the world had sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Life before Christ, says the Hilaire Belloc, I think, life before Christ was cruel, brutish, and short. It was not a nice world to live in. And at the end of it was hell for most people. There was no system of salvation, except that of the Jews, and even there, not many were saved. To judge from appearances, anyway. There were hints and prophecies that a promised one was coming to save us, a Redeemer. That first prophecy had remained alive in most cultures throughout the world. Everyone was waiting on someone to come, some special one, to come and save. The whole world, says St. Paul, groaned for the Savior. And here, with the Immaculate Conception, is the end of the night when Our Lady was conceived without sin, when his mother was alive in the world, alive in the womb of her mother. It was like the morning star announcing the coming of the day, finally, the coming of redemption. This Immaculate Conception, we know, means that she came into being without any stain on her soul. We, when we were conceived with the guilt of Adam and Eve on our souls, the punishment of Adam and Eve hanging over our heads. We come from a race that has rebelled against God, and we are guilty of it. Born with that stain. Our Lady was the exception. She was conceived without any stain of original sin. But more than that, she was filled with God's grace. She was not immaculate in the same way as a clean whiteboard or an empty cup can be immaculate. She was not clean and empty. She was filled with God's grace. From the first instant of her being, of her creation, she was closer to God, had more of his life in her soul than all other saints ever, from the beginning, from Abel until the last saint to be born. She had more grace at her conception than all of them put together. I must admit, growing up reading books about Our Lady when I was a child, my dad is an engineer. It sounded like hyperbole. It was a lot to wrap my head around and seemed impossibly much grace. But we have to understand, Our Lady is on another order. She's not on the same level as all the others. Just as we could not stack up enough bricks to make a stairway to heaven or to the sun. There's no comparison between our holiness and Our Lady's. And this is what the angel meant when he said, "Hail, full of grace." She was so full, she had no room in her for anything else, certainly not for any sin, or any idea or wish, tendency contrary to what God wants. We often say this prayer, "Hail, full of grace." How often do we think of what it means? When we say it, we should rejoice in the great privilege of our Queen and our Mother. It makes her rejoice too. She is all pure and spotless now, and she was from the very beginning, and it is her glory, it's the beginning of our salvation. And she, being our Mother and our Queen, reflects on us a little. And we rejoice in her glory because we love her. Hail Mary, full